you could take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 103, we're going to spend a few minutes tonight considering just a portion of this psalm. I commend this psalm to you as something to read on your own in its entirety. It's a wonderful psalm of praise that magnifies God for his goodness and his grace, his steadfast love. And like I said, tonight we're just going to focus on verses 8 through 14 of Psalm 103. As we begin, I want to ask you a question. If tomorrow a coworker approached you, or maybe a neighbor, a family member, or a friend who is an unbeliever, they don't know Christ, and they came to you and said, "I know that you are a Christian. You say that you know God. Well, tell me about him. What is he like? What ideas, what words would come to mind as you thought about how to communicate to this person the character of God and the works of God?" And you don't have to answer it tonight here. I just want you to be thinking about it. But it's an interesting question. How would you describe God? And throughout Scripture, we get summaries of who God is, what he's like, and what he does. And here in Psalm 103, we have a wonderful summary of who God is for his people. And I say that on purpose, who God is for his people, because this psalm emphasizes how God relates to his own. You see, there's so much that could be said about God, but this psalm focuses on who God is for his own people, those people who belong to him. And my goal as we look at these verses tonight is really the goal I think that David had in mind in writing this. If you look at verse 2, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And David calls upon himself to praise God, to worship God, and give him the honor and the glory that he is due because of all the things he's done for David. And so my goal tonight is that as we consider these verses, what they say about God and what he does for us as his people, that we would be moved to worship, that our hearts would be filled with praise for God. You know, sometimes in a sermon, the preacher's goal is to get you to change your behavior or to change your thinking or to trust God. But tonight, the goal is very simply to move you to worship, to cause our hearts to be overflowing with gratitude and praise to God because of his grace and his mercy and his love. So as we go through these verses tonight, we'll look at these verses in six parts. First, God's great grace, God's great long suffering, God's great mercy. Fourth, God's great love, God's great forgiveness, and then last, God's great compassion. So let's read these verses, Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." So first, in verse 8, we see God's great mercy. You have this wonderful summary sentence here. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. In very succinct form, David has summarized who God is for his people. You could say that this is the executive summary of who God is, the one-liner that gets right to the heart of who God is for us, his people. And what David says here echoes what God said about himself when he revealed himself to Moses back in Exodus. God said something very similar about himself, highlighting his mercy and his grace and his love. And this is who God is by nature. This is who God is. He is a merciful and gracious God by nature. He's a God who is slow to anger. He is one who is abounding in love, steadfast love, covenant love for his people. And in the next several verses, David fleshes out what this looks like as God relates to his people as a merciful God, as a gracious God, as a loving God, a God who is slow to anger. David fleshes out what that looks like in how God relates to us. And so let's continue on. Verse 9, we get five more statements about how God relates to us as a merciful God and a gracious God. And first, in verse 9, God's great long suffering. Let's read again the verse. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. So in verse 8, David said that God is a God who is slow to anger. And here he says that God does not hold grudges against his people. So again, going back to the idea of God's anger, David says, God is a God who does not hold grudges against his people. He will not keep his anger forever. It means he doesn't harbor it there in his heart like we often do when somebody wrongs us. When somebody sins against me, I have a hard time sometimes letting that go, forgiving that person. I may hold it against them in the future, but David says, God is not a God who holds grudges against his people. And we've given God many reasons to be angry, to hold a grudge against us. We've sinned against him over and over, haven't we? I mean, if we were to spend time tonight just thinking of the ways in which we've sinned against God throughout our lives, it would be overwhelming to think of the number of ways we've sinned against him and given him cause to be angry with us. Yet David says he's slow to anger, even reluctant to be angry with us, his people. And when God is angry with us, it's temporary. Again, David says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Isaiah says in Isaiah 54, for a brief moment, Isaiah speaking for God, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Here's Isaiah echoing what David says here in this psalm, that God's anger toward his people is temporary. As Isaiah says, that speaking for God, that God hid his face for a moment, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you. So God is a God who is slow to anger. He's a God who does not cherish anger in his heart against his people when they sin against him. I like what Charles Spurgeon has to say about this verse. He says, when the Lord has chastened his child, he has done with his anger. He is not punishing as a judge, else might his wrath burn on, but he is acting as a father, and therefore, after a few blows, he ends the matter and presses his beloved one to his bosom as if nothing had happened. This is the way God relates to us, his people. He is a long-suffering God. Though we give him many reasons to be angry with us, he is slow to anger. He does not hold a grudge against us. Verse 10, God's great mercy. David goes on, and he says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. It's an amazing statement about God's mercy, that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, or he doesn't deal with us the way that we deserve. Over the last few months, there have been protests throughout the country. You're, I'm sure, well aware of that, that people have been gathering in various cities across the country, and they're angry, and they're protesting. They feel as though they have not been given what they deserve, that they've not been treated fairly in regard to employment and economics. Maybe they have a case, maybe they don't. But when it comes to sin, we praise God that he doesn't give us what we deserve. We're not out there on the streets saying, God, give me what I rightly deserve. Because what do we deserve? We deserve condemnation. We deserve hell. And we praise God that he does not treat us as our sins deserve, as David says. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. God does not act toward us in judgment any longer, because the judgment that we deserved has passed to Christ. It's fallen on him, and so now God deals with us, as David will say in a moment in verse 13, as a father. He's no longer the judge who condemns, but the father who shows compassion. He is merciful toward us. And then continuing in verse 11, God's great love. And beginning in verse 11, David compares attributes of God and actions of God to other things to demonstrate just how great God is in his love and his mercy and his compassion. He says in verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." God's love for his people is immeasurable. If you were to go out tonight after the service and you were to look up into the sky and look at the stars, the ones that we can see here, and you see those stars in the heavens, you think about how far away are those stars? Millions, trillions of miles away. How many miles into space do you have to travel to reach the end? No one knows. We know that it must end somewhere. It's not infinite, but nobody knows just how big the heavens, the universe, is. And David compares God's love to the immensity of the heavens. And he says, just as you can't measure how high the heavens are above the earth, just as you can't measure how large the heavens are, you can't measure God's love for his people. He says that picture of the heavens above the earth is a picture of the greatness of God's love for you, for those of you in Christ. God's love for you is immeasurable and abounding, David says. And it's his steadfast love. And David emphasizes that in the psalm. God's steadfast love, his covenant love, his love for his people. And if we look at it through the lens of the New Testament, the coming of Christ, we would say the love that God has for his people in Christ, because of Christ. And this is good news, that God doesn't love us just a little bit. It's not as though God turned on the faucet for just a brief nanosecond and this little drop of his love comes out of the faucet. It's more like a fire hose turned on and the water of his love gushing toward us. This is good news. As Reformed believers, we tend to hesitate in speaking about God's love. You know, we get a little cautious when we speak about God's love because we don't want to overemphasize one of God's attributes and minimize others. But the result is we often don't enjoy and rejoice in God's love the way that we could. Throughout Scripture, here in this psalm, the authors of Scripture speak of God's love for his people as being a great love, an immeasurable love, an abounding love. And we as believers in Christ should rejoice in that love. We shouldn't be afraid to speak to each other about God's love. I can tell you tonight, those of you who are trusting in Christ, God loves you. God loves you immeasurably. God's love for you is immense and abounding. God wants his people to know the greatness of his love. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, he prays for them that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So God wants his people to know his love and to rejoice in his love. And we see his love for us most particularly where? In Christ. In Christ coming into this world and living the life we have not lived, and then dying the death that we deserved because of our sin. God poured out his wrath upon Christ and then raised him from the dead that we may be raised from spiritual death into newness of life in Christ. And so we see God's love for us most clearly, most particularly in Christ and what he's done for us. So verse 11, God's great love. Now verse 12, God's great forgiveness. David goes on with another comparison. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So in other words, the forgiveness that God bestows is full and complete. David uses another illustration of an immeasurable distance to demonstrate the greatness of God's forgiveness. You can't calculate how far the east is from the west. They don't come together. You can't measure them. And David says, in the same way, the forgiveness of sins we have received as God's people is immeasurable. It is full. It is complete. It is comprehensive. In Christ, God has forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and future. He hasn't forgiven just a few of them and leaves you to figure out what to do with the rest. God has forgiven you in Christ fully and completely. If you're in Christ, there's no reason for you to carry a burden of guilt because of your sins. And I think this is something that a lot of us struggle with. We feel remorse for our sins. We feel guilty for the things we've done. And we ought to feel guilty when we sin. But we ought also to trust in God's promise that he forgives us in Christ. God has removed the guilt of our sin and placed it on Christ. And Christ has been punished in our place. And so we don't have to carry that burden of guilt any longer. We don't have to continue to feel guilty for the very things God himself has said he's forgiven, for the very sins that his son paid for. Now in Christ you are forgiven and declared righteous in God's sight. So verse 12, the greatness of God's forgiveness. And then last, in verses 13 and 14, God's great compassion. So David has spoken of God's long-suffering, of his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, and now he speaks of God's compassion for his people. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Who is God for us, his people? He is a compassionate father. God's designed the relationships between parents and children, and here David highlights in particular the relationship between a father and his children. God's designed these things to give us categories to think about his love and his compassion. And David says that if you want to know about God's compassion, if you want to get a glimpse of God's compassion, watch a father, a compassionate father, interact with his children. Watch how he's gentle with them. Watch how he sympathizes with them. Watch how he cares for them and protects them. David says God is a compassionate father to his people. This is good news because some of you did not have compassionate fathers. Some of you had fathers that were anything but compassionate. But now in Christ, you have a father who deals with you gently. You have a father who sympathizes with you. God is gentle and sympathetic toward his children. Verse 14, God knows that we are frail. He's compassionate toward us because he knows that we are frail. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. It alludes back to Genesis 1. We read about the account of God creating Adam from the dust of the ground. We're dust. That's not something that conveys the idea of strength. And it doesn't convey any kind of idea of permanence, but frailty and weakness. God knows our weaknesses. And he sympathizes with us. He knows how weak we are. We know that he understands us because the Son of God became a man and experienced our weaknesses. Christ took to himself a human nature, entered this world as a man, and experienced life as a frail human being. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced exhaustion. He experienced all the emotions that go along with living in a sinful world, and he endured temptation. And Hebrews says, because of these things, he is a sympathetic person. high priest. The Son of God knows what it's like to be us. He sympathizes with us, and he's able to help us. He's ready to help us and strengthen us as we recognize our weakness and cry out to him for his help. So this evening, I go back to the question that I posed at the beginning. What is God like? If someone was to ask you tomorrow, tell me about your God. Tell me why he's so great. Tell me why you love him. How would you answer them? Well, you would do well to answer them in the way that David does here in this psalm. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so we say with David, bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can call upon you as Father, that you have judged Christ in our place, and so now we can relate to you as your children. We thank you for the mercy and the grace that you've bestowed on us through Christ. We thank you for your steadfast love, your covenant love, that love that is abounding and immeasurable and unending. We thank you, Lord, that we can be secure in Christ and that we can give you praise this evening for the many benefits we've received from you. I pray, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts, that this week we would go forth in wherever we go to work, at home, as we interact with neighbors and family and coworkers, Lord, that we would be people who praise you, who bless you, who are able to answer that question about what you are like, and we're able to tell others that you are a God who is merciful and gracious to those who trust in Christ. We give you praise this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.